Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is a product of Purpose Kingdom Network, and this is the show, Self-Expressions. And I'm your host, Brother Robert Pop Pop Hudson. And real briefly, last night I know we covered the topic of, you know, Mr. President and the COVID-19 that we're, you know, going through right now in this time. And, you know, there's always, you know, things that we always put a president in, and then there's some things that we put, you know, in the back burner until it comes to light. And that is why I just want to, you know, with tonight's episode, which is episode 1153rd episode of Purpose Kingdom Network. And my topic tonight, which is, it's going to be, you know, hard for me to cover, because it's going to be the blame game. And it's time for us to say goodbye to that. You know, this is a time where, you know, it is precedented, you know, in our life, where it's going to be a footprint. It's going to be it's going to be a stamp in our life where we're going to remember, you know, what we're doing and what was going on. But one of the things, you know, that that we do remember is, you know, one of the things I've always, you know, said to everybody, you know, whether on the air or in life. And it sometimes is the way I, you know, I carry myself, or the way, you know, it seems like, you know, I am unaffected, or it seems like no matter what happens, that I am, you know, unscathed, or, you know, I've come out of things, you know, looking like nothing has ever happened. And yes, that has to do with my faith. But it also has to do with, you know, like I said, one of the things I said, I never had a bad day in my life. You know, I've had bad moments, but I don't really take the whole day away. I do wake up the next day thinking about those bad moments, but I make sure I put it away in the box. You know, I put it away. I just can't let it take over. You know, we always, you know, with God in our, you know, in our corner, we always will have the victory. You know, we just can't let Satan chop away at our faith and our belief. And we are going through that time where, you know, he is going to try to chop away. So tonight, I'm going to be covering Mark chapter 6, verses 14-29. And, you know, as I speak to you right now, you know, me and my family are going through one of those bad moments where, you know, my daughter-in-law passed away this morning. And, you know, even though, you know, it's something that, you know, besides either one of us being a doctor, you know, we could stop, or we could prevent, or we could, it's just one of those moments where, you know, God has called, you know, God calls, you know, on, you know, people. He brings them home. And in this time of day, it's like right now, it's like when someone passes away, we can't, you know, proceed with the plan and, you know, send our final goodbyes. Because right now, it's just no way that, you know, we can possibly do it with the restrictions that are in place. But also with, you know, this happening, it also, you know, brings where, you know, when, like I said, I put things away in a box. But you know, in that box, when you can't close that box at a certain time, it brings you reminiscence of other things that you have put in the box. And I've realized that for a long time that, you know, I have placed the mourning that I have in a box and have not properly been able to do that. Place it away and I let it be a moment. And through, no matter what it was just either a time where I had to be strong for my other family members, or it was time that, you know, it was just, you know, I just had to be there, you know, and just have a show of strength. And it started, you know, quite a while ago. And it started with my sister-in-law. My sister-in-law, Lit, she passed away. And, you know, one of the things about my in-laws was that, you know, before I married my wife, you know, they said I do before, you know, my wife even had a chance. You know, they showed an overwhelming, you know, show of approval of me being a proper husband for my wife. And when my sister-in-law Lit passed away, which was some time ago, it was kind of heartbreaking because she was a phenomenal woman of strength and some of the things she went through. And the, you know, my other sister-in-law, Juanita, you know, when she passed away, it was truly a heartbreaker because she put total faith in what I did when I was working as a contractor. And, you know, one of the things I did was the first job I did, and, you know, she told me no matter who it is, and I put a ceiling fan in her house, you know, she told me that whatever kind of work you do, I want to pay you, and I told her I refused paying it. You know, I didn't understand what she meant, and she was basically, you know, telling me, no matter who it is that you're doing work for, you know, you have to get payment, you know, because you've done something, you know, for me. And, you know, throughout the years, you know, any kind of, even when I got out of the contracting business, you know, I would do work, you know, for her in her house. And it was just one of those things where, you know, if I wasn't able to do it, I didn't have the time to do it, that's when she would go ahead and, you know, get someone else to do it. You know, my wife and her family, they were really tight-knit, and they had a nice closed circle. And I didn't realize until, you know, after the years how tight-knit they were, even though, you know, my wife, you know, she was, you know, one of, you know, 13. And consistently growing, you know, that family always kept the reins tight with who they let in. And I don't know how fortunate I was until, you know, I met the family. And even though, you know, they were siblings, and even though that they could reach out to, you know, other people besides the family members, I was one of the ones that was, you know, tightly knit into the family where it was though, you know, I was family. And even right now today, this is the thing that, you know, families in time of need and in time of, you know, grievance, where, you know, we constantly reach out, and even though now we have restrictions, even now, you know, we have that connection. We have that connection where, as though, no matter how far apart, you know, we still are there. And even though, you know, we have, you know, all of this in place, you know, death is inevitable. And once again, you know, my sister, or another one of my sister-in-laws passed away. And her name was Joanna. Even though her name was Bessie, you know, we always call her Joanna. And she was also phenomenal, where she was basically the glue that held the family together. And, you know, one of the things, she was another one of the supporters of my in-laws, where no matter what I was doing, wrong or right, you know, she always had a supportive ear, a supportive voice in my ear. And it was very hard. But through all that, you know, we still had a supportive ear, a supportive voice in our ear. And not even 4 months later, you know, another one of my in-laws, my brother-in-law. Well, he was actually a cousin-in-law, but, you know, he was so close to my wife that he refused to be anything other than my brother-in-law, and it was kind of funny because I didn't know. I was like, hey, who's that? You know, and one of the things that he said, well, he would just instantly say, that's my brother-in-law. And, you know, through there, I had to recognize him as my brother-in-law because I didn't want to get into, you know, any kind of a, hey, you know, this is what happened and this is how I grew up with your wife or whatever, and I'm your brother-in-law. So I accepted that, and he was a guy that I always talked to, besides another brother-in-law, but he's still here. But, you know, he was one of the guys that, you know, we would just constantly talk and see how we can improve situations, you know, in our lives and in our environment. And he lived in a different city. And even though he lived in a different city, you know, we always had a chance to talk to one another. And until he passed away, you know, one of the strangest things is that when people pass away, you remember the last conversation you had with them. And the last time I talked to my daughter-in-law was February 8th with my son, and we had a very deep, deep conversation. She was very, very concerned about her brother. And when, you know, she exclusively spoke to me about her brother, it was one of the things that I didn't understand why she said that. But, you know, it's one of the things I reflect on right now. And it's one of the reasons why I can't close a box right now, because she wanted him to find some kind of way out of darkness. And he was, which I'm not going to go into deep detail, he just needed some kind of guidance, which I did talk to him that night, but I lost contact with him until today. You know, which, you know, and as I say, it's kind of hard to close the box on some things, because that was one of the things she was really adamant about, was making sure her brother was safe, making sure he was free from certain demons. And, you know, reflecting back, it's kind of hard. Because you say, is there anything more I could have done, or is there anything I could have changed about the situation? But the truth of the matter is, sometimes in God's grand design, no matter how hard it is for you to think that this is not what I wanted to happen, this is not the outcome I wanted to happen. And ultimately, you know, what happens is you have to accept God's will and God's word. So, I want to go explain, you know, the scripture I had want to talk about, which was Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. And, you know, behind, you know, the scripture is there's three views that we have of John the Baptist. And, you know, how basically people kept going around to blame, you know, to blame someone else, you know, for, you know, for basically their actions. And one thing I've always said that, you know, when in time of things that you can't control, make sure you can control yourself. Because if you can't control yourself, then that means, you know, you've allowed chaos to enter your life and just expand on that. You know, and one of the examples I was going to give you is that, you know, when total chaos, the whole chaos that's going on around does not mean that, you know, you can't avoid the chaos, because even in a hurricane, if you step in the eye of a hurricane, everything is calm inside. Even though you see things swirling around and causing all kinds of destructions, as long as you're in the eye of the hurricane, you're fine. Once you step out of that, you know, you join part of the chaos. You join part of, you know, the confusion that, you know, that is going on. You know, we have to learn how to, you know, tread lightly in the word of the Lord. Because if we don't, you know, we become part of the chaos. We become part of the fuel for the fire. You know, and this is the perfect example. You know, like I said, we can find the blame on anything. You know, we can be part of the blame game if you want. You know, we can constantly blame someone. Because even when Jesus was put to death eventually, it was ultimately said they didn't know that it was going to happen. But it happened. It was the same thing about the beheading of John the Baptist. So I'm just going to go ahead real quickly. And I know normally I give out the information right during the show, but this is kind of emotional show for me right now. So, you know, if you want to, you know, if you're online, you want to call in, you can call in at 319-527-6091, or you can call in at 323-870-4174. And anytime you want to talk to the host, which is me, you can press number one. We thank you for all of our listeners, whether you're calling on the phone or be online. We thank you so much. And, you know, like I was saying, you know, it was basically a brain game. You know, what do you suppose happened? You know, when the king woke up, you know, and basically this is what's going on. I'm referring to King Herod. You know, basically when he woke up, he was basically saying, "Don't blame me. It's not my fault. Really, I've been trying to protect, you know, John the Baptist after all. You know, I only took him into, you know, protective custody because, you know, my wife, you know, Herodotus, you know, she's got a temper, you know, she, and, well, things have been pretty, you know, pretty tense around here. And you should have heard what, you know, John was saying about her. And I had to do something. You know, after all, I'm married to her. You know, you understand what, you know, you had to do in my place, right? And besides, you know, there was a political angle. It's not easy, you know, ruling these pickheads, fanatical Jews and the Romans, and as always, second guessing everything, you know, that I do. So let me explain, see. And all Herodotus took over the rule of Galilee about 25 years ago. And with Roman blessings, you know, and I've done a pretty good job of doing what I was doing. And, you know, and basically I'm just saying this, but, you know. I don't think of anybody else could have done a job I did. So, you know, by saying this, and, you know, after all, you know, Herodotus was not really good at basically doing the job that he was put place to do, which was rule and manage that part of the land. And when Herodotus was basically Herod, King Herod, basically he blamed his wife. And, you know, it was part of the blame game. And basically he was saying he didn't know how this happened, but he just basically said, my wife is the one that don't like John because he said a whole bunch of stuff about her. So basically he was just absolving himself for the whole thing. And he said, well, what kind of man would, you know, would do that and put his wife's head on the chopping block for saying that, you know, she didn't like John the Baptist and she didn't like him so much that, you know, when he was, you know, going about his daily duties that she would, without his knowledge, put John the Baptist basically to death. And let me just briefly, you know, just go on about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was basically the one before Jesus. And what John the Baptist's whole life was just bringing light about Jesus coming. And the reason why he got the name John the Baptist is because he would baptize and he would just, until Jesus came, he was actually trying to give people that renewed spirit to be born again. But he also let them know there's one greater. I come before one greater than me. And the reason why he was doing that, he was letting everybody put the notion that no matter how great they thought he was, that there was someone greater coming after him. But little did, you know, John the Baptist know that he got the attention of Jesus. And he was able to actually, you know, when he finally saw Jesus and, you know, baptized Jesus, that's when everyone knew because of just the way John the Baptist, you know, how he acted and, you know, how he interacted with people. They knew, and John knew at some point that when they was going to seek out Jesus, that he would be one of the first, and they wouldn't want to arrest. And the reason why, because they had to find someone. Because now this was the part of, you know, at this time where the Roman Empire was trying to rule the entire world. And what they did was they wanted to make sure that they had a scapegoat, someone they can actually, you know, blame for the uprest and turmoil, which was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, really, they did not really care about totally conquering lands. They just wanted their presence. And it was just the fear of the Roman Empire and the Roman Legion just showing up. So you had these, what they call prelates or governors, I guess you would put it in modern terms, in place. And their fear was to be stripped away with any kind of Roman wealth that they would send away or any kind of, basically they became tax collectors, shifting every resources in that land, mostly not only to take care of that land right there, but also to, pilfer any leftovers back over to the Roman Empire. So these guys were very afraid because they had a really pretty good salary or whatever. And with these guys just sitting there basically governing, you know, with the threat of Roman, you know, power coming through, which is the Roman Legion, if there was any kind of unrest or anything like that, they had to make sure that they had some kind of scapegoat in hand or some kind of someone to blame, basically. And if they didn't have someone to blame, it was either their death or, and it wasn't just their death, it was either their family's death. It was always something hanging over these governors' heads, so they would act swiftly and they would be merciless. So when, you know, King Herod, you know, he was saying that he was putting John the Baptist in his custody for protection. It was just to secure that John the Baptist for a long time, and like I said, he was known before Jesus and was mistaken for being Jesus, that, you know, once they heard that Jesus arose and, you know, and he ascended to heaven, and there was no physical evidence of his body, they went to John the Baptist. And they said, well, this must be Jesus. And this time, we must not make a mistake. And the reason why they said we must not make a mistake, because John the Baptist was tortured and thought to be, you know, he was hung, he was burnt, but he never died. John the Baptist just was a man, and they said, well, he can't be killed. And they said, well, this man must be truly Jesus. But you're talking about unbelievers at this time. We're talking about people who think that at no time do they believe in Jesus and what he's done, the miracles he's done, and the things that happened. These were truly unbelievers that were thinking that no matter what we do, and at this time, we are losing power. We're losing power to people because they're actually believing in prayer. They're actually praying. And what is going on is that we have no control because miracles are starting to happen. People are actually starting to believe. We thought that we crucified Jesus, which they did. And he came back to life 3 days later. But the whole problem is at this time is that you have the governors, you have the prelates, you have them not believing that this happened. And there are a few that shed their, you know, their armor, and they went into the temple and they prayed to God. They believed in Jesus because those were the true witnesses. The ones that were set forth and about to bring the execution of Jesus. There were those that were sitting there and, you know, they wanted to shut their eyes and couldn't believe that what was happening, but it did happen. And those are the ones that also shed their armor and rebuked their pledge to the Roman Empire. For that, you had the prelates and the governors that wanted to renew faith in the Roman Empire. But how is it possible that John the Baptist is still going on? And they say, well, he must be Jesus. But they were so wrong. Because even though all of the purposes or some of the means that they try to execute John the Baptist, he still lived. So what made them thought that if they were going to chop off his head, that it would work? Well, it will be known to King Herodotus, his wife, at some point was starting to convert to be a believer. And what she knew, and this is why sometimes knowledge is powerful, she knew that when Jesus died, that was the true Messiah. And she knew through, you know, her treachery and talking to some of the priests and some of the teachers. When I say the teachers, those are basically the rabbis. And she got the knowledge that when Jesus was executed and he was crucified, that John the Baptist could not be Jesus. And John the Baptist could not, through one form or another, become born again if there was some true execution where people witnessed that John the Baptist would truly die. And that's what she said about him being beheaded. Because even though Jesus was nailed on the cross, through her treacherous lying, through speaking through, you know, some of the rabbis, she unbeknownstly, you know, got knowledge. She was getting ready to seek a conversion, but when she realized in the back of her mind that John the Baptist was a pest to her, to the kingdom, to her kingdom, to her security of, you know, King Herod, you know, keeping his stance as governor of that land. King Herod also, you know, suspected his wife of some kind of treachery. And in that, he found out her plot. Could he have stopped this? Yes. But he thought that, you know, just like a lot of people, that John the Baptist was Jesus. So he allowed it to happen. He allowed her plot to go through. And, you know, once he'd done that, you know, it was when he realized, when he woke up the next morning, that John the Baptist was actually executed. And the first thing on his mouth was, how? Because they have tried to execute John the Baptist, and that's the reason why he was in prison for so many years. Because John the Baptist, you know, through, you know, God's will, was allowed to, no matter how many times he was supposed to be executed, he survived it. You would say, well, why would John the Baptist survive? Because there was just the means of reconfirming things. Because John the Baptist just, you know, he just was, you know, a faithful servant of just observing what, you know, reiterate things. There's a couple of Johns in the Bible, and, you know, just real quickly, you know, John the Baptist and John the disciple are, you know, something I just got to mix with. And John the Baptist and John the disciple is a little bit different. John the disciple was the one that could not be killed. And so this is basically, who am I talking about? I'm not talking about John the Baptist. I'm talking about actually John the disciple. And it was, sorry for that little mix up there. But John the disciple was the one they thought that, you know, possibly, you know, could be Jesus after they couldn't find, you know, him after, you know, the resurrection. And so when John, the disciple, was finally executed, King Herod just thought that he was not going to be killed, and that no matter what his wife Herodias was going to do, he just knew that John would survive. So he allowed that to happen. And once that happened, that's when, you know, all things and all kind of confusion happened. And he went and threw his wife under the bus. And the reason why he threw his wife under the bus, because, you know, they were thinking that this is going to be a whole total chaos and a whole bunch of rebellious outbursts in the city. Because if he believed that John, the disciple, was Jesus, and there's no way he could say that, so he renounced his belief and let everybody know that, you know, there was one God, and he died on the cross in Calvary. And once he admitted that, he actually denounced, you know, the Romans there, and he basically put himself in danger. You know, once a king, you know, he loses a kingdom, you know, all the people will go all kind of crazy and ballistic. And that was just, you know, I can't just tell you how insane it was. And, you know, even though they were far away from Rome, there were people that considered themselves Roman citizens. And they thought that, you know, just like Herodotus, you know, Herodotus, when he is too hard on the bus, they're looking at him and it's like, okay, that's your wife. She did this. And look at this. What are we going to do? And just like, you know, things and times of bad storm, when you got farmers, all of a sudden their crops will start coming up, you know, lame, and, you know, they can't harvest, you know, everything they put in there. You know, all of a sudden, you know, he comes under fire. And, you know, they're talking to him like, hey, get your wife to undo this. You know, what is her problem? Why do you allow this to go on? And, you know, Harad was just like, oh, man, don't worry about that. You know, we're perfectly safe. You know, he was like, because that wasn't the Messiah. We didn't do that. The Romans did that. And then, you know, unfortunately, he said the one word that you don't want to do is like when you condemn one, you know, part of a person. He said, the Jews did it. The Jews did it. The Jews killed Jesus. Once he said that, then you're talking about somebody that considered him a Roman, you know, citizen, a faithful guy in, you know, the Roman Empire. You know, they realized that everything that Herod, King Herod was doing, he was doing all his own benefit, and he would just switch and twitch about like a fish on land, laying on land. He would bend and go any way that he, you know, he wanted to. You know, and basically what, you know, Herod did by playing in the middle, he made it almost, you know, what makes things possible for us to repent. You know, he actually went the opposite way. He was, actually assuring people to convict his wife, but he did not, you know, renounce himself from her. You know, we become confused. We become unsure. A lot of times, you know, we don't choose the right path. And then there's also a path where we can go to. There's a path where we can just choose and say, hey, you know what, everything I've been doing has been the wrong way. And that was one of the things that King Herod did. He went about the wrong way. He thought that, you know, if he can just, you know, for one moment deflect, you know, the blame from him onto someone else, that he would be okay for a moment, that he would just wait and bide his time. Thing is that just like, you know, there is a reflection on who you hang with and who you with and, you know, who you married to. That was one of the things King Herod just forgot to think about, because they looked at him and said, well, that's your wife and she did this and you're still with her. What are you trying to tell us, or what are you saying? And that brought amongst a lot of dissensions. And then one of the next things he said out of his mouth was, this is not our fault. This is the Jews' fault. And once they said that, even though at that time, and it's not like you had the IDs and stuff like that and birth certificates or whatever. You could be born from one land or you could be in another land. But you can say, hey, I am a citizen of this or I'm a citizen of that. There were a lot of Jews there, and they really resented that. And they also knew the persecution that Jesus went through. And they said, you know what? This guy is just flip-flopping. Reminds us of number 45. This guy is just flip-flopping and going whichever way. You know, it kind of, you know, reminds me of President Trump, where, you know, his wife is not by his side when he does a lot of things. And he does remind me a lot of King Herod, as far as when he goes to blame certain people for certain things. But it's just so simple that when you're in charge and you have a certain amount of authority, you're responsible. You know, you're just really responsible. And, you know, this is, you know, pretty much, I just want to go ahead and, I'm just going to go ahead and do the call of salvation, and I'm going to real quickly wrap things up. You know, this is, you know, the call of salvation is a time for you to just, you know, your heart into God, you know, to God, to, you know, just invite him into your life. You know, one of the best ways you can do is you can just earnestly open up your heart and say, Father God, I am a sinner. I wish to change my ways. I wish to repent. I wish to be washed anew from my sins. Father God, please forgive me and my unthoughtful oversight of the power of you in my life. I wish to invite you in my life. I wish to be what you need me to be, which is a washed new child and ever faithful for you. Once you said that, you know, you can just, you know, just make sure you allow yourself to have that freedom of being a born-again Christian. Make sure you tell someone. Make sure you tell, you know, call someone. You can't call someone, text someone. Just shout outside your balcony if you have one. Just let someone know that you've turned your life over to Christ. And once you've done that, welcome to the kingdom. And the next thing I suggest you do is find a Bible-believing, teaching, preaching sanctuary that will make you the Word of Christ. And if you can't find that sanctuary, if you can't find that church home, that's why we broadcast almost each and every night we can here at Purpose Kingdom Network. And we just thank you so much for being here, or just telling someone that we're here for, you know, for each and every one of you. With that being said, so we'll go ahead into the announcements. We're going to take a break tomorrow evening, and we're going to rejoin you tomorrow evening at the 9 p.m. hour with Let's Talk About It. And don't forget, I'm going to take a 1 day's break, but we'll rejoin you Monday evening at 9 p.m. with Let's Talk About It, with God's will, God's blessing. And Let's Talk About It consists of our trio of Sister Adrian, Sister Janice, and Sister Talene. And I just let you know, don't forget to tell a friend. We thank you so much. And don't forget that you can contact us via email at purposekingdom@gmail.net. Where you can send your comments, questions, concerns. You can simply say hello or send a friend request. We gladly honor that. We're also on Instagram and Twitter at purpose_kingdom. We're on LinkedIn and iTunes at Purpose Kingdom. We invite you to like our Facebook page at Purpose Kingdom. You can see some of our upcoming shows and advertisements. Don't forget to tell a friend, and don't forget to share. Anytime you want to hear any of our past or previous broadcasts, you know, at www.blogtalkradio.com/Purpose Kingdom. You can simply type in a show name or the host name, and you can hear that show in its entirety and at your convenience. And we greatly appreciate that. And we, like I said, we always thank you for your support. Anytime that you're, you know, you want to, we do have a morning word of inspiration. You can go to anchor.com or Anchor FM. We can simply type in Purpose Kingdom, and you can hear a morning word of inspiration each and every morning that we can do that, and we hope you appreciate that. And with that being said, it's going to be the end of the announcements, and I'm going to wrap up the show. You know, like I said, tonight has been, you know, pretty emotional for me. And it's just not the events that happened, you know, this morning, but it's been, you know, events that happened before that, you know, at some point, you know, I just want to make sure that we keep that open, you know, evaluation. Even though we do keep that cheery smile and that everything is okay and everything's going to be okay. You know, it takes a lot, you know, for us to just simply go about as business as usual. You know, there are things that, you know, that goes on in our life and in our lifetime. Wears down on us. We just have to make sure that we keep, you know, that mental approach that no matter what happens, you know, we have to be, you know, we have to be that line of defense. We have to be that prayer warrior. Yes, it does. You know, it takes a lot you know, to be, you know, that prayer warrior, that one holding the line. And, you know, I know a lot of people, you know, they forget, like, what ushers do in church, you know, what deacons do in church. You know, basically what they do is they're holding the line. You know, they're right there. They're making sure that some things goes on in the function of having a church service. They make sure that, you know, the congregation has, you know, they're comfortable, that if there's a problem, there's something they can deal with, you know, real quickly. You know, we forget that, you know, we have the first responders. You know, we have people that is actually out there, you know, every day. And so real quickly, I just want to go ahead and give a prayer. So let's pray for our healthcare professionals and, you know, everyone affected by the COVID-19. You know, the Word of God says in Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, present help in trouble. So let's take refuge in His Word and in His presence. He will strengthen us and heal us. Let His Word be our source of encouragement. Let us pray, care, and love for each other. At the same time, let us be wise and listen to what our medical professionals are saying. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, each and everything we can say, we can take with a grain of salt, but we know that, you know, once we are out of, you know, this harmful, and basically it's a health situation. It is basically a health disease. It's basically if we can stay away from, you know, or be mindful of surfaces we touch, whether metal, plastic, or anything, even plastic bags, we have to be mindful of what we're doing. You know, we have to make sure that, you know, not just for yourselves, but for our families. You know, we're not just, you know, locked away in ourselves, you know, in a jail cell. We're locked away in a house for families. And I know there's a few that are essential to, you know, providing, you know, the everyday necessities that we need, you know, but that's a few. You know, we have actually families locked away. Whereas during the hustle and bustle of all everyday life, where they're not used to being home every day. You know, and I just pray that, you know, we use this as a relearning tool to, you know, reintegrate ourselves as families. Because it's hard actually being together. And I'm not saying it's hard to be together as a family. It's hard to be together when we're used to doing this, doing that, being on our tablets, having 16-hour days sometimes, 10-hour days, even 8-hour days are just, you know, sometimes too much. There's enough time where, you know, where we have to actually, you know, actually grown to be away from our family. You know, we just have to understand and just appreciate, you know, the time we're in. Right now, this is a time that we can be actually family building. You know, there's so many people I talked to prior to this time where they have not had family time at a table. Some don't actually have a family table. Some actually do have a family table, but they have a whole bunch of stuff on top of it where they would have to, you know, or to provide a family meal. It's like that table is just something to put stuff on. You know, right now, if if your family table looks like that, or if your you have a family table that's, you know, just not in use, I suggest and I just invite you to just make that family table a family table. Cloth, taking all that stuff off, and just let everybody know that this is going to be where we're going to meet centrally. This is something we're going to do. We're going to have family meals. We're going to have. It's just a family talk here. You know, we're all in this together. And it's like, it's not something that's going to just go away when we wake up. You know, King Arad thought that when he went to sleep, when he wake up, that's all he knew. He would just, you know, be merry, get drunk, go to sleep, wake up, and business as usual. But little did he know that when he woke up, that's where all the chaos and confusion started. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, to order the lesson or anything, you know, else that goes on in life, but there's one thing that we always do need, and that's that family central point, you know, whether it was a person, and to me, it's always a table. And this is a good time if you don't, you know, have that family central meeting point, if you don't have that no longer patriarch or matriarch in your family. You know, it's a good time to start with, you know, with your dining table, where you can create a central point where as though, you know, from now on, you know, we're going to have, you know, a family meal. We're going to have a family meeting here. You know, it's always good to build something, no matter what time it is. And that being said, I'm just, you know, I'm going to say my usual thing. I love doing what I'm doing, and I can't imagine doing anything else tonight. Just really appreciate just taking time out tonight to, you know, hear me share, you know, some of the things I had on my mind. Last night was a good night where we could actually vent to our president. And I hope we have another night like that. I guess, you know, like I said, we're going to take a brief break and we'll be off tomorrow. But at 9 o'clock, I guess, let's talk about it. I guess the ladies there might just revisit some things. And, you know, as always, you know, whatever capacity I'm doing for Purpose Kingdom, I'm happy to do it and glad to do it. Hosting the show is... you know, icing on the cake. So I'm glad to be here on the airwaves. And you know, I look forward to doing it again, which should be next month. I'm just really overwhelmed with some emotions right now. But, you know, regardless of that, there's just things that, you know, like I said, we just can't control. And, you know, at least, you know, when we're able to express what we can, you know, like I said, I'm just in the moment loving doing this. And like I said, you know, with God's will, God's blessing, I'll see you in 2 weeks. With that being said, I'm out of here. Peace.
Jesus fled. He raised me, I will not lose. He saved me, I will not lose. I will not lose.
Never want to see me down, I will not lose.
Save me.